Bible and turn with me back to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 8. That should put you with chapter 7, verse 28 still on the same page. It is always interesting to me, but it's grown even more interesting throughout the latter part of my ministry to just see the structure of Scripture and to see that there's nothing by chance in it. Now, of course, we always have believed that, but to see that that even goes to, well, what follows? Why did the author say this at this particular time? Or why is this being discussed now? And all those sort of things. And we've considered that in many, many different ways. But as we come to the Gospel according to Matthew, I have preached sections of it. Oftentimes, when the sections that we look at here today about the leper being healed, or it's Peter's mother-in-law, or it is the centurion, his servant being healed, that in all of those circumstances, I've taken those individually. But and I would always put those into context, usually preaching them from another gospel, Luke being a good one because he has more verses and we find out more. We'll see that in today. But it's also important for us to realize that when an author, such as Matthew, records a miracle, there may be some things left out. Now, you know, it's not required at all that everything be recorded about a particular incident, such as the centurion or such as the healing of a leper. It has to do with what was the purpose and the intent of the author for using this miracle at this particular time in this particular writing or in the gospel. Matthew is a master at blending and bringing things in, not necessarily according to chronology. It was the hardest thing for me to learn is that I have a science math person studying to be a veterinarian. I like things nice and in order in a straight line. But, you know, the literature of Scripture isn't always that way, and it definitely was not the Hebrew way. That sometimes you come read one gospel and one thing happens and another thing happens, and then you read another gospel and sometimes one thing happens and then the other thing doesn't happen till a long time and way after. That doesn't mean that there's disagreement in the Scriptures, although the liberals try to bring that up. But it just has to do that each author is putting together by the leading and the filling of the Spirit of God to write down what he wants written in the order that will best prove the basic thesis statement of what that sermon or what that the writing or the book is supposedly all about. The Gospel of Matthew is masterful in this, and it's extremely exciting to see. So I want to take a bird's eye view here just as I set the context so that we can kind of see this and properly understand it. It technically begins in chapter 4 and verse 23. Chapter 4 and verse 23, this is early in the life of Jesus. Chapter 4, we got the temptation of Jesus, of Satan, right after his baptism. We've got the confirmation and of the ministry of Satan, or I'm sorry, the ministry of Jesus Christ after that third reputation. And then verse 17, we have the beginning of his ministry as he begins his ministry and how the light will be spread around in the whole world. Verse 17, and from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he was going to preach salvation, repentance, and the like, and that is what was going to be done. And so we have it now in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That was one of his sermons, and we can read the depth, and we've seen the richness of that. But as he goes on and discusses that, and he's going to call his first disciples, if you look as he begins his ministry there in Galilee, look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And again, the kingdom of God, how can we enter the kingdom of God? We got to be born again. It's preaching salvation. And notice what it says. Now, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And those are kind of like summary statements. Wherever Jesus was going, crowds were following, there was a lot of healing and everything. And then chapter 5, we get the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been spending, months in the Sermon on the Mount. And we actually broke out of it last week. And it says at the end of this tremendous sermon that he preached, "And so it was when Jesus had ended," this is chapter 7, verse 28, "that when Jesus had ended these sayings," or basically a sermon, "that the people were astonished." I mean, they were wowed. This man, wow. "They were astonished at his sayings, and the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority," Old King James, New King James Translation, the Greek word there means, "he taught them as one with power." Authority is the idea. It's authority with power. "That he taught with them and not as the scribes." And we also know from the sermon, as what you've heard me say each time I go to repeat it, that Jesus, said several things there, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he was talking to the big crowds, but they knew that the most righteous and squeaky clean people that were around religiously, those were the scribes and the Pharisees. But he says, you've got to excel them and be more. But there were some other things that he said at that particular time. If you remember, he said, "I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill." And that's going to be influential in what we're going to look at today. He also said that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness does not exceed. And then he went on to point out, "You have heard it said," he goes right to the Ten Commandments, "that thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. But you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her already with her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already." And then it goes on through a couple of more of the Ten Commandments, but it basically just shows the heaviness of the law. We are all lawbreakers. "There's none righteous, no, not one," the Apostle Paul would say. "And the wages of sin is death, and you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees." And they were going to make it on theirs because they all failed too. And so we went on and we looked at all those things. He makes comparisons of what we are. And then he concludes with those four warnings. If you remember, there are two ways. Verse 13 of chapter 7, there's the narrow gate and the wide gate. The wide gate, that's what most people take, and they go out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they will die in their sins and go to eternal punishment underneath the wrath of God. There are two kinds of teachings. There's true teachers and false teachers, and the false prophets that come in like wolves to devour people. There are two ways into the kingdom. When he says, "Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful deeds in your name? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And so he gives that warning. And then the other warning is, what kind of foundation are you building? Are you building on the rock in reference to that his teachings and what Jesus is presenting? Or are you building upon the sand, which is shifting, which will change, which is not the truth, and which will lead ultimately to the wide gate? And so he closes off with those, and then as he talks about them, and he says, and if you pick the wrong way, great is your fall. And they were astonished. wow, he has got so much authority, so much. That, you know, this was like the greatest sermon ever. So what happens after that? What happens after hearing that? Well, I'm going to take, and we have then chapters, you know, we have chapters 8 and 9, which consist of some confirming signs or gifts. We call them sign gifts, but confirming signs. You know, it's one thing to talk, but it's another thing to demonstrate that you are who you are and who you say you are. And so Jesus is going to commit some of these miracles. There's going to be the leper. There's the centurion healing. There's Peter's mother-in-law. There's a multitude of people, including the demon possessed. So that now Jesus not only has the authority and the power to tell people, you need my truth if you are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Not only that, he says, you need my truth, and I am going to show you that I am who I am, and I have the right to share these things with you. And so he has the authority over physical ailments. So we have the physical healings. Not that these things are illustrations to what we should be doing in churches today, but rather that he is who he said he was. And so, but not only that, not only does Jesus have the authority over natural life and physical things, he has the authority over the demons. And so he cast out demons. But then right after that, and those are going to be what we're going to look at today, but then verse 18, it says, and when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave the command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So in other words, okay, I believe. I'm going to go. You kind of got me convinced. You tweaked my interest. I'll follow you. But he had a problem. He was having dead people have authority over Jesus. We'll consider that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Then after that, what does it take to be a follower of Christ? We have another series of miracles. And they demonstrate in a greater way. Now, this is in the mastermind that is being led of the Spirit of God put in Matthew to write his gospel this way. Jesus calms the sea. Jesus casts the demons into the swine. And the paralytic man is forgiven in chapter 9. And then Matthew goes, oh, by the way, this is how I got called. And this is how I became a follower of Christ. Beginning at chapter 9, verse 9. You see, it's marvelous is what he does. He's kind of, Jesus, you know, gets him into this world and through the nativity and everything, gets him through his baptism, gets him through his temptation, then sets up what he did, and then he says, but I'm going to give you a sermon. That Jesus was the greatest preacher ever around, gives us this long sermon. The people are wowed, but that he's got to prove now who he is. Three illustrations or three biblical accounts of miracles that said nobody can do this but God, and then this is how you become a follower, or the cost of discipleship in a guy that's not doing so good. And then we get three more really big miracles: calming the sea and casting the pigs into the demons. Yeah, that'd been an interesting one. Casting the demons into the pigs. I did say that right. And then, you know, you get the healing of the paralytic man. And oh, by the way, now I'll tell you how I became a follower of Christ. And so that is the theme, and that's the overflow of how it is that where we come in the midst of all of this. And then in chapter 10, Matthew gives his power to his disciples. Go and preach in my name. Now keep in mind, is what we're going to see here. This is, remember, he was a Jew preaching to Jews to win Jews. But he doesn't leave the Gentiles out. We'll find it even in the midst of some of these things that are going on. So what we have now in chapter 8, we'll pick up the message now in chapter 8, or my message now at the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we have the healing of the leprous man. And in this section of chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, we've got four confirming events after the Sermon on the Mount that will confirm that Jesus not only preached with power and authority, he possesses it. So right after all of this happened, we read now, beginning at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the leprous man. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, there's several things. You know, I am sure that you have probably heard other messages, or it's pretty straightforward. We can read that text, and I can kind of fill it in a little bit more so we get that understanding. But there's several things here that just literally stand out in the midst of all of this. It starts up there in verse 1 when it says, when he come down from the mountain, remember he gone up in the mountain, he sat down, which is typically how they do, and he spoke that really big sermon. Well, then he gets up, it appears to be on the same day. So this particular miracle appears to have happened exactly after the Sermon on the Mount. The other ones, there could be some debate. He's picking out other events in Jesus' life to prove the point. But here, this one seems to be right after, because we're told that he comes down from the mountain, that there's a great multitude, and great multitudes followed him. It doesn't say all of the multitude did. No doubt some of them had other responsibilities, other thing. They heard it, they were wowed, but they had to go back and to their jobs and to some other things that they were going to do. But it was still not just like the 12 disciples or the apostles that were going to follow him. But he goes on, and there was a great multitude, and they're following him. And you know that when you see those next two words in chapter 2, the very beginning of it, it says, and behold. That is kind of the way to say, and open your eyes. Behold. Take a look at this. Now, I don't think that it isn't there to tell us that someone else is saying this. So if you look at it, behold. Well, who is saying that? I think it's Matthew. Matthew's saying, okay, he finishes his sermon, and there was a big crowd and a great multitude following down the mountain. And behold, take a look at this. So this is just part of the accounting of the event of Matthew. It wasn't Jesus said, behold. It's the writer of the gospel saying, behold, see what's going to happen. And while they came down, and here we go with the account. A leper came and worshiped him. Now, leprosy, probably Hansen's disease, the closest that we have now. There's some debate over whether the Hansen's disease that we have now that we call leprosy is the same thing biblically. You read some people that say, but Hansen's disease is not contagious, and it's either they were misinformed in the Old Testament or it was another disease. There's a lot of confusion over all of this, but I can let you know what it meant for a leprous man to be alive when this was written. Number one is, it was terrible. It was a tragedy. It was wickedness in the nth degree with respect to how the community treated you. We all know, do we not, that what the law commanded, that if you had leprosy, you know, it started off with scalings. That's a bit of what the word in the Greek means. It means scaling. That if you got a scaly spot, not because you sat out in the sun and got a bad sunburn. It was a scaly spot, and it would begin to spread, and then you'd go to the priest, and he would check it out. And if you were determined, then what you had to do is you had to start tearing your clothes. You had to start shouting. We all know, right? Unclean! Unclean! Whenever anybody got to you. According to the law of the day and age of this day, if you were upwind of other people, you were allowed something like, and if I'm not mistaken, something like 4 meters. But if you were down, it was if you were downwind of someone, or if they other people were downwind from you, you had to stay really far away, because they thought it is an airborne transmittable disease. It was wickedness. You got then these boils, and then they would open up. They would destroy a lot of nervous tissue. It became pretty well known that it would kind of eat away at your flesh. I'm going to avoid a lot of, I can get really descriptive, But some of this we need to know. It became very, very yucky. It was with the nerves destruction that there was an account once of a person who blinded themselves because they had no feelings in their hands and they took water to wash their face, threw it up, and it was boiling hot water that someone had boiled, but they couldn't feel it. And they threw it up and they blinded themselves. These people that then, because of that, you could get a bad cut and the infection would only get that much more. Fingers would begin to drop off. And it was just really, really bad of kind of a disease. And so all the way back in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, Leviticus 13, 14, there were guidelines, laws that were given to help contain this. And this is what they were going to do. And this is what was going to happen. They were the outcast. They were the non-welcomed ones. Please stay away from me. Hated, despised, with, and I'm going to put it this way, with logical reasons. You know, if we would have seen them, we might have stepped back too. Just for health reasons, called survival of the fittest. It was a bit graphic. And this man came and said, came and worshiped him. Now that's an interesting phrase. If you have another translation, there is a change there. It says bowed down or went prostrate before him. Other translations and the other gospels might just say fell on the ground towards him. And here, in this translation of worshiped him, because that was a posture of worship. Others would say that it was a posture of obedience or show of respect. Just like the term Lord. You know, we talk about Lord Jesus. That has real meaning for us. But the term Lord in the original language, Kurios, it just means Lord. You know, Lord Tennyson, you know, kind of a thing. It takes context to figure it out. I'm going to leave this one, and I think it's probably well translated, worship. He came to Jesus. Because of looking at the other Gospels, Matthew doesn't mention it, but it is said that in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, he was covered with leprosy. The leprosy had run its course. It was very, very bad. And he was not supposed to come close to anyone without crying unclean. That's nowhere stated here. There is the, leprosy was seen as God's judgment in Miriam, Numbers 12, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 30, 26, and in other places. But this man comes, and I think he was coming with a sense of worship. And he laid himself prostrate before him. I think he was doing an act of worship, willing to say, I want Christ. Behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Kurios, Lord. Again, could be just respect. I think maybe a little more. If you are willing, or if you would want to, there's no obligation into this. But he believed that Christ had the power. You can make me clean. It's a statement of his creed. I believe you to be the Son of God, and I believe you can heal me. Now, the first thing that is wrong in this passage, according to culture, is he approached Christ and came in the inner, got close. Now we're going to see, I think, the purpose why Matthew did this. Jesus just preached this great thing, enter the kingdom, treat your neighbor, love your neighbor as you love yourself and so forth. Then Jesus put out his hand. Now, that right there could have gotten the point across. But Matthew says, no, I'm driving this baby home. This point is important. He put forth his hand and he touched him. Nobody's supposed to do that. Now, what is really kind of cool about this is, and when we read this, I get really kind of excited about this. Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, did he? He had already told us that. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. And yet it looks like he is just taking the law of Moses and blowing it off. It's not real. And he touched him, saying, and the idea here shows that it all means coincidental at the same time, saying, I am willing. That's one word in the original language. I am willing, and it basically means I am cleansing. As I touch you, and what you eat, I am willing, be cleansed. And that's what, but just in case you get these critics of the Bible and that Matthew, by the Spirit of God, knew they were coming, just to get a point across, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now we tend to really emphasize the cleansing part, and the leprosy was gone. You kind of wonder, how did it go? Is it kind of like we might do in a movie that, you know, you get some sparkly lights and then it kind of just trickles away from where Jesus touched you? No, I don't know. I just know it all went away. But I do know this. While the touch came, the leprosy left, and Jesus did not break the law because he was cleansed. You're not breaking the law if you touch a cleansed person. And this man was cleansed. And so we have it. You can make me clean. I am willing. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. I think it's poof, it was gone. And now Jesus, we get this little addition that sometimes confuses Gentiles, and especially Gentiles this far away from the first century. Jesus said, do this, and he doesn't really go do it, but he says, go and tell no one. You know, we're like, I'm telling the world. No, don't tell anybody. But what you need to do is go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them, that is, to the priests. Now, eventually, he's going to take that quote from Isaiah. That's where he's driving to. Matthew's driving to get to that point. But he said, go and obey what the law says. Go to the priest. They need a testimony. This is kind of in the beginning of the ministry of Christ. This is typical of Christ. I didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. I came to fulfill. Today, we seem to have an awful lot of people going around saying, well, if it's in the Old Testament, it doesn't qualify. Excuse me. It's the Word of God, too. And we have to give it its due and its weight and its contextual meaning and all that. You just don't write it off. And so he said, go do this. And so in this, Jesus touched him. It's what's interesting, too, is in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm sorry, the Gospel of Mark. Mark does add something. This doesn't go to where Matthew wanted to go, but Mark added, he touched him and cleansed him. He saw this man with compassion. Now, that's implied here, and it doesn't mean one's right, one's wrong. But take that. This leper who's supposed to stay away comes up. Jesus doesn't back off. He falls. He worships. Asked to be cleansed. I'm willing. Push. Now go do this. Because Jesus had compassion on him. What is your sin? What would ever keep you from thinking, oh, I could never confess my sin to Christ. Oh, I have been so wicked. My dad went for years without repenting of his sin. He said, oh, I've got such a life of sin. It wouldn't even be fair to ask Jesus to forgive me now. I said, oh, hey, that's the kind of sinners Jesus really delights into cleansing. He takes people that were far into their leprosy. He's not ashamed of them. He will reach out and touch them, and he will cleanse them. But you got to come. Believe. Repent. It's not how bad you are. It's how great he is. That's what real salvation is. And this is, again, talking about building up on what the sermon's pointing to and its development. The next thing, it shows that Jesus touched him, Jesus was willing, Jesus healed him, and he instructed him and not to break the law. Now that's the first confirming event. The second event is another one that we sometimes come and we let it stand on its own. But I think there's a progression here that he wanted to go quickly. Because he goes on, now. That's like a storyteller, right? If you got another story, You know, you tell one story. Now, let me tell you another one. Here we go. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, this is a Roman soldier, over 100 people, came to him, pleading with him. Now, keep in mind, the leper is unclean by the law of Moses, right? By the law of social gratis, Gentiles are unclean. You see, it goes. This is why he's building a case. The centurion came, pleading with him, saying, Lord, notice how they start out with kurios. Lord, my servant, he doesn't even answer himself. My servant is at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, if you go to the other ones, it says that the centurion sent a messenger. Here, Matthew it's immaterial to Matthew who brought the message, what the message is, and it's a message from a centurion because he wants to point out whether you're an unclean Jew or an unclean Gentile. Now, why is this so important? May I just kind of fast forward to Matthew chapter 28? Now, you think of all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the, what? Nations, all the world. Go out. See, he's teaching that all the way back here. Unclean Jews, unclean Gentiles. He says, I'm not asking for me, I'm asking for my servant. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, Jesus had already reached out and broke the convention of what was supposed to be done in that day and age. Now a Gentile says, I got this guy here, and he's at my house, and he needs healing. Jesus then doesn't put out a hand. He puts out his whole body, and he says, okay, I'll come. And I think it stunned the centurion, and he said, whoa, Lord. Now, in a sense, I'm like you. I recognize who you are. You have no, as a Jew, I know you're not supposed to come to my house. And that's basically what that whole thing is about. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. I'm not asking you to break tradition. I'm asking you, bring healing. Demonstrate who you are. And he had faith that you don't even have to be present there. And that is why when he says, just speak the word and he'll be healed. Verse 10, then Jesus heard it and he marveled. And he said to those who followed, truly, truly, or assuredly, I say unto you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Ooh, the Gentile outdid the faith of Israelites, of Jews. Why? Because they all wanted to see. They were from Missouri. They had to see. They had to, I got to watch this. He said, just speak the word. Way down there. It will be healed. Please. Great faith. And Jesus includes now this whole thing about even being Gentiles when he said, I've not found such faith even in Israel. And I say to you this day, many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with those involved in the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, many of them will be cast out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All the way back here, after he preaches that great sermon, he's now saying, guess what? I want to give you, Matthew saying, guess what? I'm going to give you an illustration where Jesus will go to the disobedient of the house of Israel and to the most ugly, nasty kind of a person of the Jews, a leprous person, a leper. And now I'm going to show you how that Jesus also has a message for the other unclean group, the Gentiles. When given an invite or saying that he would go to the house, he won't do that, but then he speaks and brings healing. And by the way, if you want to go into the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be some of you Jews out there that are going to miss it. And guess what? There's going to be some Gentiles that are going to make it. Praise God. That's why we're here today. And so he says, many are going to come from the east and from the west. They'll sit down with those of the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant of faith. There will be, and for the others, there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So we have this illustration, these illustrations of healing. Not that they happen back to back, but they happen to prove a point of what he just preached in his sermon. The third one is an interesting one. It also shows that it is for those that are personal and for those that are broad. The first one, verse 14, Jesus came into Peter's house, and when he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever, so he touched her hand, and her fever left, and she arose and served them. They probably went to Peter's house. They were walking around, says, hey, we'll go over there. Goes, finds his mother-in-law sick, who normally would have been up taking care of them, and he healed him very privately, in a sense. But then that's the reason why we have 16. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. That shows power over the spirit world. And he cast out the spirits in a word and healed all those who were sick, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. And then it's driving to this quote here, and I'm going to consider that in a moment. Now, I thought about this, and so I'm not going to say that he cleansed the unclean Gentile and the unclean Jew and the unclean mother-in-law. I did not say that, okay? They went to Peter's mother-in-law, and he brought cleansing, but it was someone close to him. And immediately she picked up and served him. Because keep in mind, that's exactly where verse 18 is going to go. How are we known for being a legitimate follower of Christ? Because when you're raised to health and you're healed, you want to serve. And that's what she did. And verse 16, many came. And now it's to the many, not just to the one. It's very public and open, not private. In other words, Christ came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that will have worldwide impact and will affect the individual. It will affect the many. It will affect those that are in a physical bad way. It will affect those that are spiritually dominated over. And we enter through the Lord Jesus Christ, because then he quotes, and this is the climax of his illustration here, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That refers to Christ, the book of Isaiah. He came in fulfillment. Who is this Jesus? Oh, you're looking for some kind of military deliverer. Listen to what Isaiah said. He's going to be concerned with those who have infirmity, those that have been affected by sin, and he will take them on to himself. This is actually the beginning of the substitutionary atonement teaching in the scriptures. The idea that he will take those things that bring us down because of sin and put them upon himself so that we will have his righteousness. Remember, that's what he said in the sermon. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the most righteous people around, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, you and I can never achieve the righteousness we need to enter the eternal kingdom of heaven. We must have righteousness. No man can stand before God without it. Well, then how can any of us ever go to heaven and ever be redeemed? Because we have access through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who our sins are placed upon him, and he grants to us his righteousness. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart the other side. But one said, I want to follow you. Okay, you want to follow me? This is what it's going to cost. And we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. Jesus has the authority on earth. He has great compassion here in these passages. He has great power. He is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He confirmed with signs and miracles that nobody can do of who he was, that he has confirmed that he is worthy of following. And we can come with confidence, humility, reverence, and faith. Are you? Do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? You must if you enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of Matthew. Thank you for the way it's just even constructed. Sometimes it's so easy to go from one event to another event, but not to see how and why they are related. Help us, Father, to have a sense of encouragement and courage to follow our Savior because who he is and because what he has done and what he's proven what he can do. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon him. Help us to search our own souls to make sure that we do know him as Savior and that we are true followers of his. Use these words for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.